Mark, the second chapter, Mark chapter 2, we closed with this last week. Last week it was, are you one decision away for a breakthrough in your life? But I'm changing this week, just a slight difference in wording. And the wording is such that what I want to title the message today is the decisions made to our breakthrough. So this is something that God has just, I really believe has, I'm not quite finished with this thought pattern. And I believe that God has given me a few things that I want to minister to you today. And I don't know if I'm going to teach or if I'm going to preach or... It's interesting that in the Welsh Revival during 1901, 2, 3, and 4, God used a young man by the name of Evans Roberts. And he used it, and a young man that he had dealt with even from an early age. And in his early 20s, he was at a prayer meeting at his church. And God spoke to him in that prayer and said that, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to bring a great revival to the Welsh people. And God spoke to him and said that he was going to bring over 100,000 souls into the kingdom during this time. In less than 6 months, over 150,000 people came to know the Lord in the Welsh revival. And we don't know all the other things that happen. But one of the things I find astounding, can you imagine not having a Super Bowl this year? Can you imagine that? I mean, people's lives would be just absolutely destroyed, wouldn't you think, that we wouldn't have a Super Bowl? Do you know that during the Welsh Revival in 1904, it's even recorded to where the years before, over there, they had football, but it's soccer, and they would have the championships played, right? Well, in that year, it's recorded that there was no champions because they didn't play that game. And in its place, it's called revival. So it's even recorded as such that people, literally movie theaters, restaurants, businesses, the police department had to lay off policemen because the crime rate had so decreased during the revival that the only job that was left for the policemen to do was to monitor the crowds during the revival. Can you imagine that? Amen? Evans Robert was not a great orator. He was not a great speaker. And in it, there were times to where, I think it would just disturb people because we have certain expectations and certain norms that we expect when we come to church. And he would just come and just sit to the side. And then sometimes he would get up and get behind the pulpit and maybe speak for 5 minutes, and then he would disappear behind the pulpit for an hour. For an hour, he'd be praying. Then he would get back up and just walk off the platform with nothing said. But in all that time, people, you could hear weeping and people calling out to God and people being saved. There was no major stars that was during that revival. It was really almost a faceless revival. But in that time, God moved miraculously. And lives were changed and transformed. And folks, I want you to know something today is that we need a move of God. We really need revival. We need an awakening in our land. It's been over 100 years since that great revival. And we've had other revivals in its place. But how many knows that there needs to be a great awakening in our land? And how many know personally how many of you are crying out and saying, God, I need an awakening in myself. Amen? And how can we see individuals saved and transformed without the awakening of the Holy Spirit? Amen? So I just dropped that little bit of information to you this morning. And because, again, the Lord dealing with me concerning the decisions made to our breakthrough. And last week we closed with 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. And we talked about a young man by the name of Jabez, and how that Jabez was someone who was born into pain and bitterness. In fact, that's what his name meant. His name meant pain. So every time his mother called out his name, she was saying, well, there goes that pain of mine. Amen. I know that some of you thought that was your name. Amen. As I said last week, I thought my name was Knothead until I was about 12 years old. And because that was how that parent spoke. That's how that you spoke over your child. But can you imagine, because of the great pain, I don't know if it was because of a relationship with the man that she had Jabez with, whether that it was born out of an affair or a rape, or that she had a difficult time in her birthing. But nonetheless, she called him Jabez, which means my pain, my great pain. So every day he's reminded of that in his life. He's reminded of his circumstance. He's reminded of his deficiency. He's reminded of what his mother has thought about him. And which that would be a tremendous influence into anybody's life to know and to hear how your mother really sees you. Amen? And so here, Jabez did not let that stop him. In fact, the truth of it is that Jabez cried out to God and said, bless me, God. Prosper me, God. Even though, I mean, thinking about it there in Chronicles, in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, in the lineage that is laid out one after the other, God interrupts in the midst of that, in this very sterile, organized list of fathers and their children, tribes and their children, God stops here in the ninth verse and says, and takes note of this young man, Jabez. I think that's pretty special that God stops and takes note. I mean, it grabbed God's heart. It grabbed his heart. And he acknowledged that. There was many others, and there was great deeds that was done by those individuals. But he takes note by this young man who, in his circumstance, he cries out. And by that decision, out of his heart, that one decision, in that one decision, it turns his life and turns it around. I cannot tell you how many decisions, and it is something that we have been discussing a lot of, especially about the decisions that we make. How many today would say, wow, Pastor, if I could go back, I'm not talking about every change, every decision. Amen. I'm not talking about going to, JCPenney, and you bought this color and you wish you would have bought another. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm not talking about, you should have bought better tires or that you should have made a decision whether you should have called a repairman, but you decided to be, you read the book, you watched the program, you thought you could take it out. Amen. How many's been there, done that? Amen. But you realize you couldn't. Amen. We may have made a mess out of it, and we got it together, and it was configured as some assimilation of correctness, but it wasn't. And so because of that, I'm not talking about those kind of decisions. I'm talking about if you had an opportunity to go back and redo, a couple of major decisions in your life. Say, Pastor, man, if I could have went back, if I had the opportunity to go back and I realized that was a place of embarkation. From that place, I embarked on a journey that took me to some really negative junk in my life. Amen. I don't want you to raise your hand yet. Amen. I know. I know who you're talking about. Me. How many knows what I'm talking about, right? I mean, if I had a choice, I could go back. I cannot tell you how that my mind goes back to that couple of decisions that I made. And I realized that if I would have zigged instead of zagging, my whole life would have been different. Oh, don't be caught up in that mess about, the steps of a good man are ordered by God. Don't get caught up in a messy grace message that, God's ordered my steps, the good and the bad. Nah, come on. How many know God wasn't in no place, not even in the same zip code as that decision? Raise your hand. You know it. Say, Pastor, I know it. I know it. And no doctrine in the world is going to be able to convince me otherwise, because I know that decision was not of the Lord. But if I could, I wish it could. But here's what I'm saying to you. We can't go back and we can't redo that decision. Amen? I said we can't go back and redo the decision. Jim, would you come up and help me, my brother? Would you come and turn this for me, sir? We can't go back and we can't redo the decision. If you just turn it that way, sir. Thank you very much. That's just what I want. Thank you. Somebody give Jim a hand clap, man. I love this man. And how many knows you can't go back? You say, well, Pastor, then how do we do it? Well, here's two things I want to give you. If you're taking notes, here's a couple things I want to give you. Number one is if you are in the process of your life and you went through a storm, I said you went through a storm and you made a bad decision. The issue is this. Some people have went through the storm and now the storm lives in them. So you need to learn from that. Number one is you need to stop. And if the storm is still raging on the inside of you, okay? If you went through hell, how many still listening to me? You went through hell, you can't let hell get inside you. Are you hearing me? Well, I'm a Christian. I never let, oh yeah, we do. Yeah. The problem is don't ask your family. Don't ask the people closest to you. You don't want to start asking questions. Well, how do you really think about me? Well, some people ain't going to tell you what they think because they're terrified of you to begin with. And they don't want that hell to be unleashed on them. They don't want that storm to be unleashed on them. Sometimes we don't want to talk about our bad decisions because what happens is that we don't want to be reminded of the failure. But what we need to be reminded of is, God, you need to teach me how to make better decisions. I want the breakthrough in my life, but I continue to make these decisions. I think here in Mark chapter 2, he gives us some clear decision making of how that we can decide and the decisions we make on our way to a breakthrough in our life. So I want you to understand, number one is that you've got to stop and deal with the storm and the hell in your life. You've got to stop and finally, you've got to look at it square in the eyeballs. You've got to stop and you've got to look. And if there needs to be repentance in your life, repentance is not just for unbelievers. Repentance is for Christians that need to learn how to have a change of heart and a change of mind. But what we think is this, well, I'm sorry. I've said I was sorry, but how many know sorry is not repentance? Amen? Sorry is not repentance. Turning over a new leaf is not repentance. The attempt of turning it over is not repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and change of mind. It is the acknowledgement of knowing that God has spoken to you. You now know that the thing in you is wrong. Amen? But see, the church doesn't want to talk about sin. We don't want to talk about disobedience. We don't want to talk about wrong decisions. We don't want to talk about that. We want to feel good. Well, I want you to know something. You can feel good on the outside, but until you begin to feel good on the inside, until you can begin to walk in peace on the inside, knowing that you and your relationship with God is right, that it's square. Amen? Come on. How many hears what I'm saying to you? In that place, you can begin to grow, because repentance is a turning, is a changing of heart and mind, but it's also a turning away. If you are still turning towards the thing that is there, the reason why may be that you're still making the same decisions because you keep turning to the thing that attracts you the most. Amen? So that's number one. Repentance is necessary. And let me share with you this also. Repentance is twofold. The process of repentance, everybody say repentance is an act, but repentance is a process. There is the state of repentance to be in, but there is the process of repentance, and repentance is twofold. Everybody say twofold. Repentance is made with the mouth through the belief in your heart. We confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Christ from the dead and thou shalt be saved. We come into the kingdom in and through repentance. You can't repent in your mind. Amen. This is good teaching. I said, you can't just repent in your mind. Well, I felt like I was sorry. I really was sorry. Amen. You know, the biggest thing that we're teaching sometimes in our grandchildren is this. It's not enough that we feel that we're sorry. The hardest part about repentance is making restitution. Somebody help me this morning. Come on. Help me this morning. The hardest part about repentance is making restitution, and that is to go back to the person that we've wronged. I ain't getting no help up in here, Rick. Come on. This is good. This is good. See, many times we don't want to deal with this part of it because that we feel that it is there. But look, the reason why that we go to the doctor is because we have lived with the sickness and the problem long enough and we need relief and we need help. How long have we lived with this thing in our life and we have not sought help for? Look, there are some people who are completely befuddled in their life. They can't commit to anything more than a few weeks. Why is that? Well, I can tell you why. Because there needs to be a change of heart, a change of mind. Once we know who we are in Christ, we know what God's purpose is in our life, we begin to pursue that. We can't fill our hearts and lives with empty things. I'm a big proponent for education. I'm a big proponent to be successful in life. And I believe in hard work. Amen. I tell people all the time, I tell people, the house that I have, the car I drive, is not because I'm a pastor at Cornerstone. I had those things before I came here. I had those things because I worked and I labored for those things. And God blessed my life. And I think God blessed my life. But if I did not have those, but I had my ministry and my relationship with Christ and my family mean more than a house and a car does. A house and a car never brought me happiness. Every time I look at my house, I always see something I have to do to it. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? And if you're built like I am, and you're a visionary, all you see is what you have to do. How many are with me? Amen. So decision making is important. I want to say something else to you before I get into this. And I may repeat this also. And this really came up in my spirit in this. Don't overanalyze your decisions. I don't think some people realize this. But there's literally a syndrome called a paralysis of analysis. That's a syndrome. Paralysis of analysis. And what that is this. And I wrote it down. I knew what it was, but I wanted to write down the proper meaning of it. That is when your mind is so full of what might happen that you can't think past those possibilities to make a decision. That is that as you are trying to make a decision in your life, your mind is so full of the possibilities of what could happen. Well, if I make that decision, this could happen. If I'm with this, and that could happen. That your mind, and you analyze it over and over again. You get an ache, in your back. Okay? And a commercial comes on. And the commercial says, well, this is one of the 5 signs of cancer. I mean, you can almost hear some of our minds literally kick in like one of those old gasoline motors where you pull it and you can hear it chug and you can hear that piston in there kick in and then you can hear it. That's how some people's mind, they began to analyze everything in their life. And they analyze it to the point that their mind is so full of what might happen, they can't make a decision. So they're always stuck in that place of the inability of always living in anxiety. And their mind can never be at peace because they can never make a decision. See, a lack of decision always brings a lack of peace. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said to them, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, offer this unto God. Why? Because what prayer and supplication, what we do in prayer, is that we are seeking heaven to give us answers for our lives. But if our mind is constantly full of what can I do? What does my future hold? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to marry? Who am I going to be with? How am I going to make it through this? When am I going to die? My mama died at this age. My daddy died at that age. What am I going to do? My life seems so uncertain, so many things. And so you try to begin to analyze that. And that is a syndrome called the paralysis of analysis. Are you hearing me? It's the opposite of faith. Well, Pastor, I thought we should seek knowledge. Some of us shouldn't seek knowledge at all. Because the more knowledge we have, the more paralyzed we become. What we need to do is we need to have and ask ourselves the Word of God. If anything else comes along that is information that doesn't line up, the reason why we become paralyzed is because many people don't know what the Word of God says. And so when we're making a decision, we don't know what the Word says, so we are making decisions based solely upon the information that we gather. We have more confidence in what the Internet says. Amen? Most people, did you know, I just saw this on the Internet, that most people don't even realize that most of the med sites that they go to get information for the ailment in their life are not even close to being correct, but people take it and it's a confirmation, and then even more so, many of them will not even go to the doctor because they're terrified of what the doctor is going to say to them. So they are paralyzed by the analysis that they have received instead of finding out, what does God have to say to my life? See, if you know what God says, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else says. It's not what pastor says to you. It's about what God says to you, and then the Word of God and pastor confirms to your life. My life cannot be directed by prophecies that God hasn't already began in my spirit. My spirit will always agree with the Word of God if I'm in a place to agree with the Word of God. So my information cannot come by an outward source. But if my source is always the Word, if my source is always the Holy Spirit, if my source is always the Lord, then everything else becomes confirmation in my life. Then I begin to walk out a life of peace and safety in my life. But if every Tom, Dick, and Harry is my counselor, you know, my crazy aunt, you know, Beelzebub is, you know, reading tea leaves. Yeah, it says right here. Open the paper. See what the horoscope has to say to me today. I wonder what my horoscope says to me today. Really? See, understand what I'm saying to you, folks. I'm not trying to offer condemnation. I'm saying is that our lives are our lives because our lives are centered by the Word of God. Amen? Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. How many knows what I'm talking about? The paralysis of analysis. Everybody say it. The paralysis of analysis. Overthinking the whys and the why nots. It's like Ananias, when God came to him to speak to him about Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias began to debate with God. He said, God, I need to remind you something of this man. This man is the man who was persecuting the church. He is dragging these people out. He's persecuting them. He's torturing them. He's turning them over. People are being killed. Lives are being destroyed. Families are being ripped up. And Lord, you're telling me that you want me to go and visit this man. He's blind. And you have a mission for me. He began to be paralyzed by his analysis of what he had heard. How many knows is this? Any human knowledge you have is far behind the knowledge that God has, that He has for your life. Any knowledge that you have, it is history, because any knowledge you receive from man is always historical versus the now word that God has for you about your life. So anybody who gives you advice, they're still late concerning, unless that advice runs coexisting with the advice and the word of the Lord. See, God has already seen down your future. He already knows where you're going. He already knows what you're in. He not only knows your beginning, He knows your end. He's Alpha. He's Omega. Are you hearing me today? God knows where we are going. That's why it is so vital for us to seek Him. Amen? So here, realize this, that if God hadn't blinded Paul, he would have never seen. He had to literally knock Paul down to stand him up. Are you hearing me? God had to literally knock Paul down on the ground, put him flat on his back so that he could stand him up himself. He had to cause blindness to his eyes so that he could bring spiritual revelation. Some of the things that we are entering into our lives that God is correcting us about, we need to realize that not everything that's going on in our life is the devil. There are some things that God is trying to correct in our lives. God is trying to realign in our lives. And if we would just open our eyes and not analyze, but to submit, once we know it's the voice of God, but Pastor, that's where I struggle. I struggle with the voice of God. Well, why would you struggle with anything? You have to get to know Him to know it's His voice. How many has ever had a child tell you, well, I didn't know that was wrong? How many has ever had a child tell you that? And the moment they came out of their mouth, you knew, don't tell me that. Because the next thing out of your mouth was, you know. Right? Yeah, that's the word. You know better. You know that's not what I saw or what I believe. Amen? Amen. In Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum. And after some days, Capernaum was really his base of operation for a while. This was where Peter was from. Most of the apostles were from this area. And Capernaum was a place that you might say that was his headquarters for a while, that he based his life out of. And he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Some people believe that it was Peter's house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Everybody say, four carried him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up and let him down, the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, everybody say, their faith. Amen. Everybody say, their faith. So Jesus knew something here, didn't he? Amen. He knew something here. See, sometimes it's important to have faith-filled friends that know something that you don't know. Amen. Sometimes we need to make sure that we have people around us that are walking in faith, so that when we stumble or we are crippled by a circumstance, that we have somebody who can carry us to the Lord. Amen? How many can hear it? And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Amen? Reasoning in their hearts. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, and to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Somebody say amen. And so here I just want to cover just a few things. In verses 1 and 2 here, I want you to see a couple things. The things that I want you to see here is the difference between omnipresence and manifested presence. Everybody say omnipresence and manifested presence. There is a distinct difference between the two, because omnipresence is this. Omnipresence is God is everywhere, And there is no place where God isn't. I said, God is everywhere, but there is no place where God isn't. Now, I want to say this to you very carefully, is that some people are saying, and this is where some people get trapped, is they say, well, if God is everywhere, Pastor, why doesn't God take care of it? Why doesn't He take care of all the suffering and the hurting that's in the world? Well, number one is this, is the result of the world is not God's making. The result of the world is simply because of man's making, which sin created in the earth. The sickness, the disease, the hurting, the pain, the poverty, all that you see is the result of sin. Everything is the result of it. That's why the earth, that you see it groaning and travailing. That's why you see the earth cracking, the floods and everything that's going on, the elements in the air. It's all the earth groaning and travailing because God wants, and the earth is crying out for the sons of God to be manifested. For the sons of God to retake the earth and take their proper dominion in the earth. And because of that, God is everywhere, but God does not intervene except at specific times, which we call His manifested presence. See, in Psalms 139, 7 and 8, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So God is everywhere. But to receive His manifested presence, I must learn to realize that there are opportunities that God wants to come in to circumstances of man. And in it, God will manifest Himself there. Amen? In Acts 2, 1 and 4, if you'll turn there with me, I want you to see something here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. How many knows the Spirit of God was already in the earth that we know of? Amen? But look what happens here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like eyes of fire, and it set upon each one of them. And in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. See, here we see God's presence revealed in a tangible way. That's what manifest presence is. When I need God to reveal Himself in a tangible way, I need God's manifest presence. See, there is no exact formula to bring the manifest presence of God except for one thing that I've been able to find. And that is, God is looking for the heart that believes and the heart that needs. You can have a need, but not a heart that believes. You can have a heart that's desperate, but that heart is not believing. We are still looking possibly to other things to fulfill that need. But when the heart finally realizes, and that heart and that will is finally bent towards the will of God, we find again and again to where that God made Himself manifest in the lives of individuals. And when God makes Himself manifest in those ways, it becomes very tangible. When God came into the upper room, God made Himself and came in a very tangible way. In the Welsh revival, what God used was a young people's group. Not a big church service, not a big name star, but a group of young people who began to pray. Think about this. Began to pray and began to seek God's face. And when they did, people began to pass by late in the morning, seeing these lights on. And they saw and they heard this crying and individuals calling out to God and repenting. And what happened from that place, the word went out. And all of a sudden, in 2 weeks, there was a full-blown revival in the country of Welsh. And because of it, God used just one man to ignite the fire that was there. But I want you to understand, it wasn't because all of a sudden those individuals that was there had no knowledge. I believe there was already a hunger there. And sometimes the hunger is the result because we come to a place that we are totally empty, totally dry, that we're finally crying out for God instead of those other things. So when Evans Roberts struck that match of the Word of God and he place it upon the dry wood of those young people. Think about it. Those young people, a fire ignited and revival ignited all over. And over 150,000 people came to the Lord in less than 6 months. See, God knows where we're at. And that is why that when a people begin to cry out, God's presence is always here. But it's until the people cry out and say, God, we need you to come in a real way into our life now. When that heart and that life begins to cry out and say, these things no longer satisfy. These things no longer fill my life. But I need you in a tangible way in my life. I need you to come and fill me and speak to me and live in me like never before. We can search and we can touch so many things in life thinking that those things are somehow going to fulfill our lives. I mean, I thank God for my marriage. I thank God for my marriage every day with Karen. But I can tell you, there are times to where that I realized, man, if I have a wife, I have everything. But I want you to know something. A wife or a husband does not bring us anything. Because if God is not in the middle of that relationship, it's not everything. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? No matter what we seek, no matter what we have, if we think a job or geographically, if I move here, if I go there, if I do this, that somehow that it'll bring me fulfillment. But I want you to know that no matter, that's why the Word says, no matter where I go, heaven or hell, God is there in my life. But I want not just to know that God exists in the world. What I want God to do is come in a manifested way in my life, a tangible way to change me. Amen. How many want God to change you? So I see this as the very first thing here is that they made room for Jesus. Are you hearing me? In verse 1 and 2. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised about that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered. How many knows we've got to make room for Jesus in the house? You can have the crowds, but if Jesus isn't in the house, oh, my. I said, you can have the crowds, but unless you have Jesus in the house, unless you first have Jesus here and you have Jesus here, then all you have is the crowd. You have the momentum of people doing it. Babel had unity. Babel had momentum. Babel had the vision to be able to do something. But how many knows? And we're not looking for Babel. What we're looking for is the beauty of holiness. What we're looking for is God to come into our lives, transform, change our lives into His very image. Amen? So here, we see God's presence revealed in a tangible way. Here, they made room for Him. And because they made room for Him, then individuals sought for Him. See, I believe we have to ask ourselves the question, where do we need to make room for Jesus in this house, in our house? I wonder sometimes how many things I allow to crowd out Jesus from my life. How many things do I push aside? I don't have time right now. How many times have we allowed our own efforts and our own abilities to say, I will use my own strength, my own ability to get it done? But I'm here to say to you today is to allow Jesus into the house and allow His manifested presence to be there in a tangible way to change your life. Then the decision on your way to breakthrough is this. The first and utmost decision on your way to the breakthrough in your life is make room for Jesus in your life. Amen? So number two here. He had to overcome the paralysis. I want to read before I jumped on here to something else. Out of John 14 and 21. And you don't have to turn there, but you can mark it down and read it later. He that has my commandments and keeps them really loves me and is loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I love this phrase here. You've got to read John 14 because it really is the introduction of the Holy Spirit of Jesus introducing and the promise of the Holy Spirit to come to the church. And he says, and will manifest myself to him. How many knows that what God is really looking for is relationship? And God is not looking to bless you and make you a millionaire. if you acquire money and things along the way, it's not because that was what God's ultimate desire was to do. What God came to this earth was not just to die for your sins. He died for our sins so that He could have relationship with us. God wants relationship with you. This whole thing doesn't work without having relationship. This whole thing with Jesus isn't anything but anything unless we have a relationship. The whole essence of my life is about relationship. It's a sad thing because Evans Roberts got sidetracked by a woman in his life that brought deception. She was a Jezebel that brought deception to his life. And because of it, she created a lot of questions in his life. And at the end of his life, he asked the question, why am I really here? What was my purpose here? And even all the great works that he saw, because of his obedience, he brought revival. And I am saying to you is this, we can have a great start. We can have God move in our life. And many people had a great beginning. But because of deception, because of church problems, because of marital problems, because of health problems, we have lost our way. But we need to come back and realize that Jesus has made a way for us. And on our way to healing, on our way to deliverance, we've got to first make room for Him and allow Him to manifest Himself in our life. It's really interesting here because that phrase in the original Greek, manifest Himself, in the original Greek, manifest is so strong here that it literally means He will make Himself personally real to you. Are you listening to me? Tell me that is not what that we are craving. Please don't tell me we're craving for another church experience. Seriously? We want another church experience. I say all the time, why in the world is anybody starting another church for? How about that we get the churches we got saved and redeemed before we go out and start another church? How about that? How about we clean up what we already got? We don't need, you know, it's just like you tell your kids all the time, you know, I want to buy this, but no. How about you clean up your room before you go out and get something else? How about we clean up the church in Wilkes County before we think about, because I can't agree with you, I'm going to go over here and start to, no. That's not the will, the plan, and the purpose of God. If we would allow God to come into the house, and we would allow Him to do the work in our life, we don't need to start another church. We just need to start a revival. We just need to clean out and clean up what we have. And in doing so, God will bring revival and manifest Himself and make Himself personally known to our lives. Because that's really what we want. We want to know Jesus is really real. You can't tell me otherwise. That's why you keep coming on Sunday. That's why you keep reaching out. That's why you keep searching. It's because you're looking for a real experience. Nobody can manifest that for you, but you can obey God in where God wants you. See, we are so disenfranchised. We are so disinterested. We are so discouraged about church and about the things of God that what we have lost is the original. We need to return back to our first love. The reason here that we see the act of these men carrying them to Jesus, it was a simple act of five people who agreed and said, man, this is what we have a need. Let's all pick up a corner and let's get down to the house where Jesus is and see Him personally. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Honey, we don't need to try to work out the logistics. We need some people who can think on the fly. We need some people who will say, look, instead of about being spontaneous to go take a vacation and do something personal, how about some people being spontaneous in the spirit and say, you know what? We need something different to get some people healed and get some people saved. Amen. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Look at here. He had to overcome the paralysis in his life. And I gave you the example of the analysis of paralysis. There are always obstacles that are going to be in your way to your breakthrough. Everything in his way was a reminder of what he didn't have and who he wasn't. It reminded him constantly, from his friends helping him, to the bed that he laid on, to the inconvenience when he got there to the crowd, everything reminded him of his paralysis. And I want you to understand, and hear me on this. The enemy will make sure that you have all the confirmation that you need of the paralysis in your life. He will make sure that you have plenty of confirmation of your inability, your shortcomings, and your paralysis in your life. But I want you to know that's why that we need the church. That's why we need. That goes on here in just a minute. I'm going to get into that in just a minute about the right company. But I want you to know that here, yet the crippled man did not have a defeated mentality. His friends did not have a defeated mentality. They were in unity to say, look, we are going to get this done. He was conditioned to be excluded and marginalized. Can you think about that today? Everything that it was. And then when he got there to the house and the crowd was there, it again reminded him of always being excluded from the crowd. He was always marginalized because of his paralysis. But instead of being excluded, he's included here. Are you hearing me? When he goes and he's at the feet of Jesus, Jesus doesn't look to him and say, hey, look, bud, this was not the proper way to come into my meeting. And when you come into my presence, you make sure that you have a proper wheelchair and that you have a proper vehicle. And make sure you get a letter of entry from the ushers at the front. No, that was not the mentality here. The mentality was this, is that, look, I've got to get to Jesus. And if I've got to tear up the roof, if I've got to go to an extreme to get to him. Jesus recognized that. He didn't recognize that it was proper. He recognized the faith of those men to go to whatever degree it was to get the job done for the man to be redeemed and to be healed. Amen? So here, it was one thing. Instead of having to wait outside the wall of the house, a way was made for him. And number three, the third decision that we have to make is the right company that we keep. In Hebrews 10, 23 and 25, can I take time to read this? Will you give me 10 more minutes? Will you give me 10 more minutes? Say amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, what verse did I give you? 23. Thank you. See, that was a teacher back there. I know what you said. I remember. Look at here. I'm reading to you out of the Amplified. This is something that's very important because I want you to understand something. See, we live in a time to where, and you hear me talk a lot about the church. And there was a time in my life that I was very discouraged about the church. But I tell you what, God revitalized my life about the church. And I know there's a lot of people who have lost their belief about the church. And a lot of strange things have come, and a lot of people are prophesying the church is going to be dismantled and it's all going to be different. And so, and it doesn't make any difference to me. If we meet in a shack by the side of the railroad track, I'd rather meet in the shack by the railroad track and have the power and the presence of God than to meet in any place that's majestic in the eyes of man. What I'm more concerned about is what can we do to win the lost? What can we do to transform lives? What can we do to disciple you? That your life is finally at a place that you're at rest and peace in your life with your relationship in Jesus Christ. See, many of your lives have been tainted because of what you've seen in the church. But I want you to know something. God believes in his church. Listen in verse 23. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, that is sure and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. I want you to hear that in verse 24. He said, let us give continuous care to watching over one another. Let me tell you something, folks. You can't watch over one another if you're not in relationship. I said you can't watch over one another if you're not in relationship. People who don't want to be in a relationship, and many of you know, and you have known this, and this is just logic speaking, but how many knows, when somebody doesn't want to be in a relationship, they don't hang around all the time. Well, come on, somebody help me. They're going to find every excuse in the book not to be with you. They don't even want to be in the same room with you for 5 minutes. They don't want you looking into their lives. They don't want you seeing into their lives. Folks, I'm not disturbed by the fact that some people don't want to be in church all the time. And I don't mind the fact that sometimes that people don't want to be here all the time. I understand, because people don't want their life examined by God. And by being in this presence, sometimes it does feel like an MRI. Sometimes it feels that way. But folks, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. That is Him checking our lives. And if we don't have the church to check our lives, then you telling me that your job is going to check your life? You're telling me the television's going to check your life? You're telling me the preacher that you watch on television is going to check your life? No, ma'am. No, sir. There has to be a system by which that God has designed for it to check. And the Holy Spirit within the church, in proper order, has somebody who's watching over our lives. Not finding everything that's wrong in our life, but watching over our life to encourage us to follow Christ. Amen? Studying how we may stir up or stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. That's what the church is for. And look what he says in verse 25. He said, not forsaking or neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching you. So even more so, he is telling us here, look, don't forsake the assembling together. And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings. Be careful that you have the right company. On your way to your breakthrough, number one is you're going to have to make room for Jesus. You're going to have to overcome the paralysis in your life. That is the paralysis of your mind, not yet your own physical body. And number three is that you're going to have to be in the right company. It is important where you go to church. I'm sorry. I'm not going to apologize for that. It's important where you go to church. You do not want to be a part of a church that does not have the word and does not have the praise. You don't want to be like Naomi was and Elimelech, who tucked them into Moab, who tucked them away from the word, from bread and from Judah, and tucked them into idleness, tucked them into Moab. Amen? God wants us. It's important that you have, because the further you move away from the word, the further you move away from praise, the more that spiritual death is going to come to your life. Amen? So it is important. And physically, he could not heal himself. Physically, he could not carry himself. So it's important to be in relationship with people when you can't carry yourself, that someone is there to carry you. I'll say it again. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You show me your friends. You show me the people, man, that you hang with, their belief system, their lifestyle, and I can show you your future. How many of you have told that to your own kids? How many have told that to your own kids? Look, you think that person's innocent. They're not. Amen? You think they're innocent, but they're not. They're there to destroy you. Amen? So number four, refuse to be denied. The five men did not turn back. They would rather be inconvenienced and receive a miracle than to be complacent and lose a blessing. They decided that there was only one choice, and the one choice was to get their friend healed. If we had that mentality, that not about my needs being met, not about my personal needs being met, but that we would come with the attitude, what can I do to see individuals set free and delivered in the church? What can I do to contribute to the deliverance and the health of Cornerstone? That is the fourth. Refuse to be denied. Amen? Number five, and remove the lid of human limitations. Clay equals humanity. The roof equals limitations. I believe they were unidentified on purpose, because God uses the nameless, the faceless, and the useless so that He can receive all the glory. Amen? I believe that in this day, and I believe that's one of the reasons why that God keeps taking me back to the Welsh revival. This move of God that is coming to the earth will be a nameless revival. I can see even on Facebook, and I can see on television, as some men begin to promote themselves as being the keys to the move of God in this last day. But I can tell you right now, I believe it's going to be the simplistic. That in some prayer meeting, in some city, in some nameless, faceless group of kids, of individuals, that God's Spirit comes in and their hunger gets bigger than their circumstance and they begin to cry out for God. We want a breakthrough, then you've got to make room for Jesus. We want a breakthrough, and on the way, your decision has to be made room for Him. Number two, you've got to overcome your paralysis. Amen? You cannot let yourself overanalyze the circumstance and the situation in your life. Make it simple. Find Jesus. Find the answer. The answer is in Him. Number three, you've got to make sure that you surround yourself with people who are people of faith. Amen? Folks, I believe this. And I'm not promoting myself. But I am believing this. I guess I am promoting myself. My wife tells me all the time, she says, you know what? You need to say it like it is. Quit being afraid that people are going to think that you're being haughty. But I tell you what, folks, you don't want to be in a circumstance in your life and not have a faith-filled pastor. You want somebody who's going to pray for you and believe for you. Amen? Who's going to walk with you and love you and pray for you. We need that more than ever today. If I ever have felt the responsibility and the load of being a pastor, it is now more than ever before. We don't take it for granted that we're here every day. Amen? And how that God is raising it up. But lastly, on your way to your breakthrough, you're going to have to begin to take the limitations off your humanity, realizing that God has equipped you inwardly to be more. The four plus the one equals five. It is the number of grace. How many knows it was the grace of God, God's divine ability that got this whole thing done in their life? Amen? Amen. Stand with me if you would, please.